When I officially retired a few years back, I decided to write my memoirs. And if any of you have ever done that, I know, I think Arnold has and various other ones. It's quite a grueling experience, in a sense, quite a revealing exercise, as you actually sit down and think about your background and you think about your own life and what has happened in your own life and your family. Essentially, we are a happy family, Roz and I and our three children, but we faced many challenges, and when you start thinking about them and writing them down, it's like quite hectic, actually, I must confess. And there's some dark chapters as well. But in the process of writing my memoirs, there were two things that really stuck out for me. The one was just how incredibly good God had been and continued to be in our lives. But also secondly, and this is kind of the hinge point for this morning's message, is just how good a context family is to grow faith. And so as I propose this title for our message this morning, Forging Faith in Family Furnace, I thought I quite liked all the F's, actually. I'm very much, the shoe is very much on my own foot as I reflect upon some of these things that come out of God's Word for us this morning. And so just three verses out of Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, if you'd like to turn there in your Bible. Just three verses from verse 20 to verse 22. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. Well, a strange sounding passage. I think we need to ask God to help us to look at these three verses and see what he wants to say to us this morning. Lord, this is a tricky passage. And Lord, I just pray for grace, for the enlightenment of your Spirit in each of our hearts, and also for the anointing of your Spirit on my mind and my voice as I try and articulate the word and what you meant by these verses and putting them in your sacred word this morning. So help us as a congregation, and I pray, Lord, that we'll hear your voice above everything else. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Immediately that I read verses like this in the middle of the chapter of faith, I find myself asking the question, why did the Lord package these three verses in the middle of this chapter on faith? And I don't think we're really sure, other than following the trend of the whole book, the whole letter. The drift of Hebrews up to this point has been that the Lord is making a point that we need to grow a strong and enduring faith through all the circumstances of life. And in these particular three verses, the focus seems to be on the context of the family. A faith that is rooted in the Lord, a faith that's rooted in Christ, and that survives, as it were. And really, these three verses are just a picture of three grandpas. That's why maybe I've decided to preach on them today. Three grandfathers, near the end of their life, passing on their faith to the next generation. And I think there's just so much in this, because we need to take, in order to understand verses like this, we need to take a couple of steps back and look at the big picture. These are three small video clips, if you like, of just certain moments in the lives of these three patriarchs, right? But the full story is found in Genesis 27 to Genesis 50, covering the whole lifespan of these people here. Four generations, namely Isaac, Jacob and Esau, Joseph, and then Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. It's a period of over 120 years when you consider the overlapping lifetimes or lifespans of these three guys. But what I find even stranger is how easy the writer, and indeed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes this thing look. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And yet there was so much happening behind the scenes. How could he just say that? Especially when you consider the wrangling over Jacob and Esau. And if we look at these chapters in Genesis, births and deaths, good and evil, and seemingly mostly evil actually, deceit, lies, hatred, jealousy, idol worship, prostitution, rape, incest, and slavery. They're all there in these families that the scripture describes as having great faith. And so faith, yes, but also much lack of faith. Sometimes downright disobedience rather, to God. But through it all, and it's a story about children, about youth, about families, and also about old toppies about to die. But all the while, the Lord keeps speaking. And they keep learning and listening and learning to believe and follow God's plan. They keep, as it were, and I think this is where it ties into our message today, forging a faith in the furnace of family life. Now, does that sound true to life? I think it does. All of us, as we look at our families and even as we look at our own lives, we think, how did God ever draw me to be his child? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. How does God's grace prevail in the mess of my family and of your family? And in our reading today, and this is where I'd like us to go really in our message today, is that there are three principles concerning faith in the context of family life that I believe we should be taking away with us today. And the first one is that building a faith in the family context is often a painful and a messy business. By the way, those aren't my grandchildren. In fact, I don't know whose children they are because I got it off the web. Fortunately. Consider verse 20. It sounds so easy. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. End of verse. Faith did win, but it struggled to get there. And that's an encouragement for you and for me this morning, I trust, that in all our struggles to have faith and to grow faith, it gets there in the end because of God himself. Let me remind you a bit of the story. And Christ, perhaps you're here today and you don't remember the story of Isaac and Rebecca. They got married. Do you remember that story? Very exciting story. And then they were barren. But it says in the Bible in chapter 25 of Genesis that they prayed to the Lord and the Lord caused Rebecca to become pregnant. But, and so it was a very interesting verse. I read it again this morning in preparation. It said the babies were kicking around a lot. Increased fetal movements. Those of you who are medics here will know that that's maybe one of the signs of having twins. But it says that she was worried and she inquired of the Lord. And this is what the Lord said to her. Two nations are in your womb. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. So right in the stages of pregnancy, Rebecca already knew there are going to be two nations. The younger one, the one born second, the second twin, would be the leader. And the older one would serve the younger one. And of course, they were called Esau and Jacob. Esau was number one, and Jacob was number two. Now, the interesting thing is that as life goes on, and this is so typical of families, isn't it? As life goes on, Rebecca remembers the promise. But Isaac has his own agenda for the older son, namely Esau. Jacob, the younger one, he is quite a schemer. And he desires and seeks the birthright. Now, the birthright was just simply the right to receive the firstborn's birthplace. So he's younger, but he wants that. He has an ambition to desire and find it. And so, chapter 25, he actually buys it from Esau. Esau, the older one, he despises and sells his birthright for a pot of delicious stew. Listen to what he said. He said, "I'm about to die of hunger. What use is this birthright to me now?" Like he doesn't care about birth. He just wanted his guts filled with good food. And so he despised it. Jacob scheming and desiring. Esau not caring. Then the time comes as Isaac gets older man. The time comes for him to pronounce a blessing over his boys. And the one with the birthright now, which of course we know belongs to Jacob, should have been the one who got, as it were, the prime blessing. And it's interesting, our verse says here that Isaac blesses both boys, but the one who has the birthright really gets, as it were, the special line of blessing, and we'll explain that later on. So the time comes, Rebekah remembers that the birthright now belongs to Jacob, and yet Isaac persists in his agenda. So she and Jacob contrive and deceive in order to secure it for Jacob. You remember it was going to be a hunt, bring back a lekker dish of venison, and Isaac was going to eat that, and then he was going to pronounce the blessing. And of course, Jacob kills a little lamb and brings that and grabs the blessing that Isaac wanted to give. What a mess. What a family mess. Doting, disobedient Isaac, snooping, scheming Rebecca, carnal, callous Esau, ambitious, ambiguous Jacob. How can the writer just say, by faith, Jacob invoked a future blessing on Jacob and Esau? Doesn't seem right, does it? And of course, we don't know exactly why, but I believe that herein lies the reason. Because at the last minute, Jacob was forced to yield and submit. Not Jacob, at the last minute, Isaac was forced to yield and submit to the will and the word of God, which had been there all along. He was persisting with his own agenda. But here, the Lord, as it were, brought him to the point. Listen to the story, and I'd like to just read it from Genesis 27. Of course, Esau comes in now, Isaac having eaten the delicious stew that Jacob prepared and given the blessing to Jacob. Listen to these tragic words. Isaac, now blind, he can't see properly. He says, "Who are you?" When Esau comes in, "I'm your son, your firstborn son, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently. And he says, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it before you came, and I have blessed him?" "Yes, and he shall be blessed." What a shocking moment of truth for Isaac. What a moment of regret, remorse, and yet a yielding and a final obedience to God's declared will. It reminds me of sometimes children that don't want to do things, the strong-willed child dragging them, kicking and screaming to do the right thing. And yet, amazingly, God now says in the New Testament, by faith, he did it. Guys, I don't know about you, but for me, the lesson is, it's never too late to turn in God's economy. Isn't that a marvelous lesson for us? All our obstinacy, all our persistence with our own agenda, all our sinning, all our going our own way. God in his grace and his mercy says it's never, never, ever too late to turn. Now, I don't know about you and your family circumstances today, but what I do know is that most of us have messy bits in our family, difficult bits, painful bits, things that don't just seem to come together. Maybe often even as a result of our own sinfulness and of our own obstinacy and failure to listen to the Lord. Take heart this morning. Things are never too late for God to salvage them and unravel them. He's not frustrated by our foolishness, but we need to hear and listen to God and build our faith in him. Very interesting for me that finally Isaac said these words, and he shall be blessed. It's almost like saying, and may the will of the Lord be done. Oh, that God would bring us to that place where finally we say, Lord, have your will. Do your thing in my heart. By faith, he invoked this blessing. There's a second lesson over here. And that is that building faith in family requires listening to and obeying God's voice. The nature of this blessing that Isaac was about to pronounce on these boys was part of the Jewish tradition in that time. And it's like we would say like making a will or like leaving a legacy. For somebody, it's praying the will of God over your offspring before you die. That's what it really was like. And this is what Isaac is doing over here. It's like leaving the next generation with a word from the Lord. you see, God was building a nation as his special possession. A line of blessing, a line of grace that would run through this family from generation to generation, right into the New Testament and beyond, right into Watercliffe Church today, the same line of blessing. Listen to the words coming from Genesis chapter 12. I'll bless you, Abraham, you, and make you a great nation, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Isn't that awesome? So that we sit here today, we can talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the roots of it. These are the very origins of God's plan to save people and bring them to himself. And this message, by the way, was being repeated over and over again. It came to Abraham, first of all, in Haran. You remember he was there and God gave him that word in Genesis 12. But it came again to him at least five other times in Abraham's life. Almost the same word. Sometimes through you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Other times through all the nations of the world be blessed. It came to Isaac on the mountain. You remember we looked up at that a couple of weeks ago where Isaac heard the voice of God. Now that you've obeyed me, Abraham, and not withheld your only son, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. And so the refrain comes over and over again to these people. Jacob at Bethel, he receives the baton. All the families of the earth will be blessed. And even Joseph, as he recognized the stuff that his brothers had done to him, and they finally reconciled with him at the end. Listen to these words that he could say to his brothers. It was not you who sent me here, but God. He sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth. A remnant, a line of blessing We can add, to keep alive for you many survivors. You meant it for evil, but God turned it to good. And so right through all these chapters in Genesis, guys, there's this clear word. There's this growing belief that they were God's people for a very, very special purpose. Sometimes they hiccuped. Sometimes they dropped the ball. Sometimes they messed up badly. And we've thought about that. But there was this clear word, this relentless word from God, I'm going to make you a blessing. There's a redemptive purpose in this. This is my line, a line which eventually comes to Jesus and through Jesus comes to you and to me today. You know, God has not stopped speaking to families in this day and age. And I just think this, in a sense, this message is so appropriate for all of us who were involved in Holiday Club this past week as well. God works in the hearts of kids, of young teenagers, of young adults, young professionals, students, young couples with young children. And that's where God is at work, molding our faith and drawing us to Him. He says, I will build my church. Do you, and perhaps this is a point of application this morning, do you and do I have a clear sense of personal purpose and calling as a family? Is God's agenda clearly visible in your family? Yeah, you say, yes, Eric, it is, but it's still pretty messy. We're not yet all on the same page. I wish we were. Don't despair. Keep listening. Keep trusting. Keep following and yielding to the Lord God, like happened in the lives of these patriarchs. And then there's this very practical application that I want to throw out there to each one of us as individuals, but also to families. Are you reading the Bible together? Systematically, faithfully? Do you have a family devotion? Couples, do you read and pray together as couples? You know, it's great to have a family holiday club like we've had, and praise God for that, and praise God for the wonderful news about youngsters opening their lives to the Lord. But how about back home? Is there that sense there? Well, my dad's, maybe you're saying, my mom and my dad don't even love the Lord. I've come to church and I'm seeking to follow Him. Well, that doesn't matter. Family life is messy. We've already said that. But you know what? God makes His voice heard. And so take the Scriptures seriously and take those times that you spend together with the Lord seriously today. But there's a third truth that comes out in our passage over here, and this is not such an easy one. This is really a tough one. And here it is. Building a strong faith in the family context requires yielding to God's sovereign grace. Now, there are a couple of words there which are just as difficult as the concepts, and so I want to try and explain them. The common element here, I don't know if you noticed it, we've already pointed it out, was these three old guys. Aging men, each, and this is the point, each with a purified faith in God's promise, and now passing on the blessing to the next generation. That's so awesome, but that's the common thing in all of these verses. Isaac passing it on to Jacob. Okay, it was like a crisis right at the end, and he managed to do it somehow. But Jacob passing it on to Joseph's sons, and we'll have a look at Jacob in a minute. And then finally Joseph to the nation who would one day come out of captivity and one day go to the promised land. And so each of these old men are passing. So I found myself as an older guy myself, and so this is a special word to the guys with grey hair here this morning. It's just a pity it takes a whole lifetime to get it right. I trust it doesn't, but that is one of the lessons coming out. Yeah, guys, let's try and do it all of our lives rather than just at the end. And of course, we know that even when our children see us failing and coming back to God, it's a good lesson of repentance. But here they are, these guys, took a lifetime for them to be commended for their faith. But there they are doing it. And what the author really wants us to understand here, the Lord wants us to understand, is that faith is forged and becomes strong in the heat of much messiness, in family contexts, in the midst of our own sin, but it becomes anchored in the center of who God really is. And that's so clear in these verses. There was a lot going on, a lot of human mistakes, bad choices, sin, disobedience, but God's purpose prevailed. And insofar as these aging men were able to say, "Yes, Lord," therein their faith was commended. And really, that's the direction which this passage is going. Let me explain these words here. What do we mean by God's sovereign grace? Well, sovereign simply means that He's a king with all authority. He's over all. King of kings and Lord of lords. That is our God. One who's working relentlessly. Sometimes permitting us to make mistakes and even to sin, other times restraining, but always in control of everything in the world. Do we believe that? Yes, we believe that is our God. Gracious, what do we mean by grace? Well, His goodness and His kindness. Although He's king of over all things, He's good and He's kind and He's merciful and forgiving towards us. And then, of course, we see, too, the other strand in this whole argument that's going on here in the Scripture is that human choices also are twined in amongst all of this as well. Now, we love the grace, don't we? We love to think of the grace of God. But sometimes it's difficult to think of Him as Lord over all and Lord over all our lives. And this is what this passage is saying. These men were learning to say, "Yes, Lord," to the Lord, a God, their King. And so there are these three strands, though, in this passage here. Our human choices, the way we mess up, God's sovereignty, the way He controls, and His grace, the way He forgives and draws people back to Himself. And so with those three issues or those three strands in mind, let's look at the three verses again. Isaac, finally giving in to God's sovereign will and blessing His sons and being called faithful by God. I think that's very gracious of God to do that to him. What about Jacob? Despite his sin and his contriving and his lying and his deceitfulness, he's chosen to bear the line of promise. Grace. Sovereign grace in Jacob's life. Esau left to his carnal rejection and the birthright. In other words, God's saying, there's sometimes where I'll leave you to your choices. And over again in the Scripture, it's that way. Not that our choices are stronger than God, but that He leaves us sometimes in our choices and in our obstinacy. And yet, miraculously, God still blesses him. It was a lesser blessing, but it says in our Scripture here, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and on Esau, Esau being the father of the Edomites. Then we go on to Jacob. The passage, verse 22, he sits there on the edge of his bed. Scripture tells us, going back to Genesis chapter 48, rather, that he was sick and he was dying. And so he said, "Help me to sit up in his bed." And there he sits up in his bed, leaning on his staff. And it says here in our passage, He was worshiping. I think this is just such a poignant picture of an old man really near the end. And it's almost like he's looking back on all the times that he messed up. And he's looking back on the directives that God gave him, pointing him in a certain direction. And it says here, he bowed down. In fact, in Genesis chapter 28, it says that he actually bowed his face to the ground. Here it says he was worshiping. I get this picture of this man looking back on the stuff that he didn't do well, looking ahead to this line which he was seeing more and more, the messianic line pointing to Jesus. Hey, I'm part of that. I want to do it. And there he was bowing and saying, Sovereign God, Lord, may your will be done. I don't know about you, older guy. I want to be like that. I want God to just take away all my obstinacy and my failures, and I want him to make me this kind of guy in the end who can just worship and bow down before God. Looking back on God's grace, looking forward, knowing that the sovereign God was working out his purpose for the salvation of the world. But then, the inexplicable in this passage, and I don't know if you pick this up, if you know your Genesis story very well. Why was no birthright blessing for Jacob's own sons? Surely Jacob's own sons should. Why did he skip a generation and now put the blessing on these two grandsons of his? Why was the special blessing given to Joseph's sons? Why the last minute switch? Do you remember the story? Joseph brings the boys to him so that the older boy would get the blessing from the right hand. But he switches it like that and he gives a blessing to Ephraim instead of Manasseh. Why all of this? With my inquisitive mind, I find myself asking that and saying, why, Lord? Now, there are some reasons given in the Bible. Reuben was rejected because of his incestual relationship. Okay? It says that in 1 Chronicles 5:1-2. Judah, we know, is the third born. He was chosen to bear the Messiah. So Judah was the messianic line, but he was number three in place. So now I'm thinking, but this seems to be illogical and muddled up. Why the switch? We don't know. But we do know that God is sovereign and that God has a plan and God has a purpose. And at the same time, he holds us responsible for the choices that we make. Romans chapter 9 is the passage to go to if you want to really chew on this problem of the sovereignty of God on the one hand and our responsibility to choose a right and follow God. It's mind-blowing. And Romans chapter 9 will probably confuse you even more because I think theological minds have grappled with this thought. But there's no doubt at all that God wants us to purify faith. He is sovereign and he is gracious. And I hope you get the picture over here this morning. Building a strong faith requires yielding to God's sovereign grace. How, you say, is that possible? His purposes and plan will prevail. And even when it's difficult to make sense of what God does in our families and in our lives, he is bent on his purpose of glorifying his name and growing within us a faith that's appropriate for him as our thing, as our King and our Savior. Maturing faith, guys, and listen to this, is such an important one, grapples with these things and comes to understand them. Immature faith will say, God who orders me around and tells me what to do, no ways, I don't want to have him. Maturing faith says, my Lord and my God, like Jacob did there almost on his deathbed, Maturing faith submits and yields to sovereignty and gladly accepts grace. And I hope you've got this picture. There's God out there, but God wants to be involved in our family situations. We haven't even looked at verse 22, and I don't want to much, except to say that Joseph had learned by now, hearing all these stories and watching these other men, he had learned to see beyond 350 years of slavery in Egypt. And he said, hey, I'm dying now, but in about 250 years' time, you'll be going to the promised land. Keep my bones and take them with you. What an act of faith. The penny was dropping in this man's heart. God has got a plan. And God has got a purpose. And so just in conclusion this morning, it's a difficult passage. And I trust, though, that you've been stirred afresh to realize who God is. Let's just try and wrap it up with a couple of applications for us now today. And I've got just a couple of bullets over here on my notes. God was building a nation for a purpose. Today he's building his church. And today he's building his kingdom here in Waterkloof. Isn't that awesome? And so we're part of this lion, guys. I just find that absolutely stupendous. We are part of this lion that Almighty God and his gracious sovereignty is planning for us. He's using the furnace of family life to grow people of faith. That's the second big thing over here. And it's tough in families. Maybe you guys are sitting here, I'm just thinking to myself, maybe you've got mums and dads you just wish they, you know, I wish they weren't so strict and that type of thing. And maybe your parents out there are just saying, man, I wish my teenagers would listen to me. Maybe your older parents are brokenhearted by the things that have happened to your kids or your grandchildren. God is using the furnace of family life to grow people of faith. Don't be discouraged. Hang on in faith and in prayer. And then God's sovereignty, we don't understand it, but he calls us to yield to him. And as we yield to him, we'll find that he's not harsh. He's gracious and he's kind. And then to all of us, but perhaps particularly to those of us who are parents and grandparents, what are we leaving for our children? What are we teaching them? Are we teaching them to hear the voice of God? Are we praying over them as we should? And then, why do we always end up at the cross? Well, it's just to say that our gracious sovereign God, there is always grace, all the grace we will need in Christ and in his wonderful gospel to become a serious follower of God. And I long it for each one of us that we won't get stuck in the difficult things of life, and life is tough, but that we will learn to place our faith in God. There is abundant grace freely available. Praise God. Praise God for these patriarchs who are the root of the line that comes right into your heart, into my heart. The work of the cross whereby my sin is covered, and the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart to help me to grow my faith and my trust in God. Whoops, sorry. I'll go backwards. There we go. Thanks. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for this passage. It's an almost like an awkward passage, but we thank you for it. I mean, we do want to just pray that you would, Lord, really help us as your people in families to love you more and more and to follow you, to accept your grace, to submit to you, to hear your word. Oh, Lord, just do an ongoing work in us, we pray. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.